You know, bit of an understatement, at least for me, maybe not everybody, but for me, is that the last 10 to 11 months have been difficult. And as I thought about that, it's particularly odd for me because the prior, before March of 2020 started, that last year before that, for those from spring to 2019, right up to March 20, I was having a really, really good time. Things were really amazing. I found myself in a place where the building had just been completed, which was a lot of stress, and that was over. Then I got to a place in which that we went on a three-month sabbatical that you graciously gave us, and we traveled, and we had God come, and we interacted with Christian friends all over the United States, and God just did so much refreshing and renewing. And then we, at the sabbatical, I was able to not just have one national conference, but actually two national conferences, because I just couldn't get enough in. I filled a journal full of things that God did in that. And then I came back to the church, and it had grown, and it had it was healthy. And then that fall, I went on a fall conference that many of us went to, and it was very powerful. The Holy Spirit came in this extremely powerful way. And then into 2020, in March, I was in San Diego in the sun, enjoying a bunch of pastors, hundreds of them. We were worshiping together, connecting, eating together, sharing the vision for the next step for the vineyard. And then COVID hit, right? A little bit of a contrast. And so here we are at this spot in which that, you know, we're at a place where we have all the deaths of COVID. A couple more weeks, we'll be at 200,000 deaths in the United States. And then in the middle of that, we drop in racial injustice that gets exposed, and then the conflicts within that, and then political conflicts and ideology conflicts, and anger and hatred and judgment and dehumanizing people and not knowing where you're safe. And you know what I'm talking about, right? It's been a crazy ride. And trying to figure out how to do church, how to do school, how to do job in this new environment. And all, like Jill talked about, all the additional stresses on our health mentally. And, but, you know, there's these seasons of life, right? And I remember when I was, long time ago, when I was driving, and I was in this really kind of rotten spot. And I remember hearing this one song, and I don't remember anything about the song, and it was a very simple line, but it somehow, you had that where it kind of just pops out to you. It's like, you don't know why, but it pops out to you. I can tell exactly where I was. And he said, life is hard, but God is good. And as simple as that is, I just thought, man, is that true or what? Life can be really hard, but God remains really good. And so the question we have is this place of when we're in seasons of life, or when we have times in which life is really hard, how do we keep in that, living in the reality of the power and the goodness of God, right? That's a really good question. You know, how do we do what it tells us we just read about? How do we find ourselves in a place where we don't grumble and complain? Instead, we rejoice, again, because we knew we weren't going to get the first time. I say rejoice, even in this tough time you're in. You know, don't worry about things, but pray about everything. Be thankful, all those kind of things, and you'll have this peace. How do we live in that? Have this place, because I want to be that, don't you? I mean, I want to be in the middle of the mess, the stars that are shining to the people around me. And so as I thought about that, I think it does give us a lot of instruction, even in that verse, is that we are to turn from complaining, but turn to God and begin praying. But I want to tie into that prayer part. And I want to talk about this thing of remembering. And so as we talk about this, we're going to cover a story that's in the Old Testament, Joshua 3 and 4. It's a long story, so I'm going to summarize it. I won't put you through the pain of me trying to read that much. And as we go through this, it's just this amazing story. Some of you are familiar with it, but it's where Moses has now led the Israelites out of Egypt into the freedom, and they're in the wilderness for that period of time. Moses died, not entering the promised land, but Joshua has taken over, God has anointed him, and he is leading them across the Jordan into the promised land. And as we look at this, they've now, we don't know how many people there were, I've seen every estimate, but maybe 40,000 people are camped, ready to go into the promised land. Now imagine this. That's a big, you know, animals, belongings, tents, you know, kids, adults, everything. They're all packed in there, and they're camped. And Joshua goes around and says this. I mean, this is what you call boldness. God's going to do an amazing thing tomorrow. You've got to come and watch this. And so get up early. So they get out of camp, and in that spot, they end up breaking camp and going from there. And he tells them all this stuff. And then that morning, he says, here's what you do. Here's your instructions. You take the Ark of the Covenant, which everybody has to stay about a mile and a half from, and they start walking, these priests, and you just, and the river that they're at is at harvest season, it's flooded, okay? This river's going down to the Dead Sea, and it's just pouring through there, and it's way out of its banks. And they say, you just go and step into the river. So you can imagine these priests, and everybody's around. They got a 40,000-person audience, right? And they step into the river with the Ark of the Covenant, and it says the river backs up. And they stopped. It stopped, and it between there and the Dead Sea, the water just kept going, and it just dried out, all right? And the water just kept building up. It went back to, they give a town, it went back 20 miles, backing up, made a big lake. There's this wall of water, and these priests with this ark, they're standing there. Now, as you think about that, and how amazing that would be, you know, the first thing you think is, get across quick, because if it comes down, we're in trouble. So, I'm sure, but we sometimes think of it being a very narrow passage. They got all the way there to the Dead Sea, right? It spread way out, but they're just all crossing over this dry bed. And so now everybody's crossed over, and the Ark of the Covenant is in the middle there. There's this wall of water. It keeps backing up. You're hearing the noise. It's backing up. And this amazing thing happens. That what God says to Joshua, and I'm going to go there now. So imagine this scene, and before this happens, before we read what we did, the Lord said to Joshua to do this, and he gave him specifically instructions. And so, you know, at this point, like, you, in the movies, like, get out of there while you can, before it goes. They just stood there, and they did something. And here's what they did. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up, each of you, a stone upon your shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. That is to be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? You shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now notice this, is God told him, by the way, while it's backing up for 20 miles, we want to take a little more time here. We're all over. I want you to walk back in there and haul out these big stones on your shoulder. And they hauled these big stones on their shoulder. And he says, oh, by the way, go back in and make a monument right there in the middle of the river as well. Right? This is all happening. This takes some time. Right? And then they all passed, they were left, and the water returned. Now, the question is, why would God say, do this? It's so specific. And the reason that God says to do this is because God knew how forgetful we are. God knew that the people could forget things and that they needed to remember this, right? And we see this through the whole Bible. Think about how many times God does something like this. This is something God does all the time. Remember the flood. And what did he do? He says, I'll give you a rainbow. When it appears in the clouds, you will see it. And remember, again, the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures. We see it all the way through as far as, you know, the festivals. Like, why do they have all these parties? Like, why do they have all these celebrations where they all gather together and remember the Passover or whatever the festival was? It's because they knew, he knew, they needed to remember the good things that God had done and lock those things in. And it carries on throughout all Scripture. Think of even baptism. Baptism has lots of meaning, but one of its meanings is, I remember there's this mark that I decided and chose and publicly said, I will follow Jesus, I will die to myself and live to God. What about communion? Why do we do it? In remembrance of me, right? And so we look at this, and the reason that is that if we forget what God has done, we forget who God is, and when we forget who God is, we start getting grumbly and complaining, and our hearts harden, right? You know, remember in Exodus where it talks about Moses, you remember that? You've seen the movie. Moses freed all the people under the bondage of Pharaoh and under the abuse that they're under. And he set them free through all these miraculous signs with the cloud and the fire and the parting of the Red Sea and the dancing. All they celebrate. This is amazing. And it says in Exodus, 15 days, and on the second month, so not very long into this, it says the whole community grumbled against Moses. And they said, if we had only died at the hand of the Lord in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate and all the food we wanted, but now you have brought us into this desert to starve the entire assembly. They're grumbling, right? And Nehemiah says, your ancestors, they were arrogant, they were stiff-necked, they did not obey the commands, they refused to listen, and they failed, what? To remember the miracles performed among them. And what I found is, this is just so relevant to me. Have you guys ever had these experiences where you've experienced God in this most clear, profound way, right? And you're saying to yourself at that moment, this has changed my life. This is amazing. I can't believe. I know that I'm experiencing God. This is real. And then about a day or a week later, you're grumbling around, complaining, not ever even able to kind of grasp that thing that happened a day ago or a week ago, right? It's so easy to do. I remember I used to come home from conferences and dread it, because at the conference I could see clearly God was moving, and then I go and I have to hang around with Debbie and my kids, and I think, oh my gosh, I don't know if anything's real anymore, right? You guys ever had that? We used to call it we used to actually get people together after conferences and put them in a room and say, prepare yourself, because the enemy will try to steal everything that you knew for sure right now. Keep remembering who God is. Now, in Psalms, you know, the psalmist is always doing this. In Psalms 5, he talks about proclaiming the name of the Lord and singing to him, telling of his wonderful acts, rejoicing, seeking his face, and it says, and remember the wonders he's done, and it just lists all the wonders he's done. What the psalmist is doing, he's remembering. And so, you know, the thing about remembering is, when you remember what God has done, remembering who God is and what he's done, it takes you to this place of living in truth, and you find yourself going back to gratitude, and all of a sudden hope comes. You know, it's this place when it's not, you know, when you get to this place that if you don't remember what God did, you will start losing reality of who he is, and you'll find yourself grumbling and your hearts will be hardened. That's the pattern we see all through human history. Now, it takes us to this place of hope. It's not this place. Remembering isn't like living in the past. We all have our high school buddies. They're living on one play they did in the high school. You think this is sad. You know, they're trying to go back to something, right? That's not what remembering is about, right? It's not remembering the good old days and living in regret. And it's not wanting to go back to the old circumstances like the Israelites do, as if they were good. It's a place that, you know, we live in a place that, I'll just settle for something, and I need to remember and make the best of it and kind of blend it all together with the bad and the good. It's not positive thinking. It's not willing different circumstances. That's not what this is talking about. What it's doing, it's saying, is when you remember what truly happened and what God has done, and you remember who He is, you now remember this is a God. You see through a whole different lens. You remember God's a God who's still with you. He still loves you just as much as He does at that moment, and He's just as powerful as He was. And you're still in His plan, and you got an amazing future ahead, right? When you grasp who God is, that's where it always takes you to. Now, the thing about remembering, I just say, is it's something that really is really a lifestyle. I mean, I think God wants us to just be in a spot that we're remembering, and those memories build up, and they become part of who we are. They become part of our history. And we lock them in, right? I mean, and even in Philippians, what I just started with on the verses, it then goes into, later in chapter 4, it goes right into this, you know, the brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or worthy. Now think about these things. So what it's saying there is like, go back and remember what's still true. It's still true right now. Right? How do you do it, though? Right? And God needs to help us in this, but I just want to encourage you that God gave us a model here, these remembrance stones, and saying there's ways of us doing the same thing. And it's what He's saying is when God does something amazing, don't lose it. Don't forget about it. Don't gray it out. Lock it in. It's true from there on out. Don't let the world steal that from you. So, when you are studying Scripture, and all of a sudden this thing happens where you see through a lens you didn't see before, you see through the lens of the kingdom, you see how God knows you and how He sees you, you see the purpose He has for you, you see how He feels about you at the deepest level. You grasp that. You understand this truth that gives you freedom from the sin that you're tied to. You start seeing those things. When we have those things, lock it in, right? And when you have a place where you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, with God, with Jesus, when you have this place in which that this powerful presence of God, and maybe you've experienced this healing or this miraculous thing or this place of a prophetic word or this He communicates to you in this very powerful way, or He brings this healing into your life. He does this impossible things. When those things happen, we need to mark them, right? We need to mark them. You know, when we witness God moving through other people. You know, the cool thing about being a pastor is when God does something, they like to tell me about it. We should do this with everybody, by the way. If you tell me about it, tell everybody else about it too, right? I love it too. I get the advantage, but I get to hear people's lives. I get to hear how Jesus brought them to Himself. I get to hear how God healed them. I get to hear these things a lot, right? And so here's the thing about it is that, you know, I am so moved by that. It really becomes something that's a part of me when I hear these things. It's so funny because I think, like Ryan and Jessica Galloway, I bet you I've told their story about how good God's been in their life maybe more than they have. Because I'm watched it firsthand, and I've seen God do these amazing things. And so, and if you know me, I've not told it once. I've told it lots of times. I can look around this room, honestly. I would say a good portion of you, I have told your stories to multiple people. That's kind of me, right? I lock it in. I tell stories. And I don't like fake stories. I don't like fiction. I like real stories. And so when I can tell real stories, it just, every time I tell it, it just is so good. And so, you know, I laugh because I do it so often, you know. I've told the story of Matt Morgan more times than he has, I think, on this one conference we're at. I've told the story of so many situations where God moved in this particular way that people gave me permission to share, right? And so what do I mean by locking it in? You can, if you want to, go find a boulder and carry it and set it in your front yard, and that will be great. Anything that allows you to remember is great. It'd be creative, right? But the thing is, what's happening in that is you're locking it in. You're saying, I'm clearly making something that so I won't ever forget this. So how do you do that? Let me just give you some practical things that I think might be helpful in that. First of what I've already talked about is you tell others. You say it out loud. If you've had an amazing connection to Scripture, you pass it on and tell people else, other people, this is what God showed me. This is what God did to me. Don't feel ashamed of saying that. It wasn't you who did it. It was God who did it, right? And tell people this amazing stuff that God has done to you. Another one is you know, write it down, right? Some people call that journaling, but it can be whatever you want. Just figure out a way of doing it. Journals are great. I'm a horrible journaler. I don't journal much, but I do go through and list every amazing thing I experienced from Jesus all the time. I write it out. It's very unartistic. It's like A, you know, B, C, six things. I'm just, you know, I write everything out and I say it and I look back on it all the time. And it's interesting in my journals, because I guess I'm from Missouri, the show me state, but I have numbers of my journals and it starts like this. I'm of sound mind. I am not an emotional high. In fact, it's been a bad day, and this really happened. It really happened. I underline it. I do that because I'm so easily forgetful, I diminish how true it is, right? And when I look at that, it affects me. You know, whatever, you know, allows you to not forget about it. Just be creative. Like, here's a couple pictures that I just pulled up off my phone that I took. And that first one is I was in Topeka during my sabbatical. And I was going to lunch with a pastor friend of mine who's no longer pastoring, but very close to me. And he said, you know what, I'm going to that church, the church First Southern Baptist that you used to go to. I said, really? Surprised me. And I said, no. He says, I said, could you take me there? I haven't been there for, you know, 40 years. And it had been remodeled, and the janitor got there, and they opened it up, and they went in the sanctuary. And I found a spot where I was 8 years old, where God showed himself to me. Jesus showed himself to me. I knew he loved me, and I'm pointing at where I went forward and stood and bawled as an eight-year-old. I can remember exactly the place I was at, even in the new remodeled place, right? You know, sometimes the second one is in Dayton, Ohio, which some of us joined us on that conference, and God spoke to me in so many different ways. I just shot a picture. I hate taking pictures at conference. I don't want to distract anybody, but I just went, because I thought, I want to remember this right now. Now, sometimes it's actually you can connect it to a location. One thing I love about staying places longer is you have more locations, and especially for me, because that's kind of my deal. I visualize in section, in locations, right? And so that location, just probably like those places. It's interesting, you know, where they memorialize that event and they put those stones out there, that's where John the Baptist baptized Jesus, most all historians think. And when John the Baptist was speaking, he was so aware of what God had done at that place that in one place, if you remember in Matthew, he says, I can raise up the children of Aaron out of these stones. Most theologians say he's talking about that stone, those stones. I mean, it was known. That location, Every time someone would come to that location, they would remember, and even people who saw it who weren't Jews, they remember what happened that day. And for me, that actually helps me, because I think in places of location, we've been in this building for quite a while. It's a little confusing when you reverse it, though. I have to think differently, right? So I can remember, honestly, I could be up here all day and bore you to death. I honestly have that many moments. Like, I remember when we were praying for Bethany Panion over there, where the Tomacs are, if she should go to Japan or not. And God was just talking to her about it, right? All this year, I remember so clearly. I remember being in that doorway over there after I had a stroke, and Jamie Kelly grabbed me by the neck and began praying in this radically crazy prayer for healing and protection from not stroking out. I remember Craig right there, reversed, committing your life to Jesus. I think you said something, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. I think you said, I don't think this may go over well with my parents. And then whenever I see them, I think, well, I think it went over pretty good. So I can just go on and on. I'm telling you, I can go into the lounge where the Holy Spirit came and changed this, and I can move anywhere in the whole building. Sometimes we lock it in by connecting with an object, right? Some object that brings that to mind. Just think about that. That's something you can do. I remember one time someone gave me a gift, and every time I saw that gift, it reminded me of God, because it was this kind of thing that kept bringing it back to the point of that love of God in that spot. So, man, if you need 12 stones, grab them. I don't care. Do what you need to do. Find something that you will see, and it will cause you to remember. It's biblical. And one thing on the object, a story came to my mind, and I'll close with this, is quite a number of years ago, probably 10 or 12 years ago, I had a pastor friend, his name was Steve, and he called me up. He lived out of town. He called me up and said, pray for me. My wife, Shuei, found out she has a tumor of the size of a grapefruit right in the middle of all her organs. And he just shook up. So I started praying, and he called me back a few days later. He says, the church got together and they prayed for Shuei. And he's like shaken. He says, we started praying for her healing, and one of the guys said, I think we're supposed to pray. I feel like God's saying, pray for it to be released from all the things it's attached to. And we started praying for her, and her whole stomach where they were putting her hand, it just began vibrating, right? I'm listening to him. I know Steve. I know he's not lying. I know this is true. But you could tell with him, it's like, I don't know what to hope in now, but it was, something was going on, right? So we just kept praying. So I stayed with, he came up and he actually went to Barnes Jewish Hospital, and I was in the waiting room with him, and the surgeon comes in, and the surgeon says, okay, they thought it was cancerous, but they didn't know for sure because they hadn't done a biopsy yet. And because they couldn't get to it, it's so enmeshed among all the stuff. He says, it's all by these organs, the liver and all these things. And he says, we get to points if he might have to lose some organs, a kidney or part of the liver and all these things. And there's some different things that might be attached to the stomach and different things. And he says, but this will be a long surgery, number of hours, and so we will come in every time we have to decide if we're going to lose an organ. So he explains it all, and he goes, about, if I remember right, I think it's about an hour later, he comes up, which was terrible, because we thought, uh-oh, what is the question? And instead of him standing up, he sat down, and he pulled up a chair, and he took a Kleenex box that was empty and opened it up and took his pen, and he says, I'm not kidding, he says, I've never seen anything quite like this. He says, when we opened her up on the operating table, the tumor rolled out, and we just clipped it off. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I was like, and Stu Wei has been fine ever since. But what I did is I took that Kleenex box home and I put it in a drawer for 2 years. And then I mailed it to Steve 2 years later and said, God is good. It was an object. And so whenever I get to a place where I get so frustrated because why doesn't God heal in this situation? Why is it not that happening? Maybe, and I start getting that spot where I start getting my heart hardened towards healing, I think of that Kleenex box, and I think of the location, and I think what God did, and I think of who God is, and what he's capable of doing, and it just changes you, right? So, what I want to do is I want to go, I'm not sure where we went there, but anyway, are we going the right way? So, it's not all there. Anyway, pretend this is up there. What I'd like to do is, this actually works fine, because I'd like to do this more of the invitation, more like a prayer so the worship team can come on up, than just having it up there. Here he is. Just close your eyes, and we'll move after this. We'll stand up after this, and we'll start moving into worship. Just close your eyes. And I encourage you to do this at regular times throughout your week, this week. But let's just do it right now. Reflect on, ask God to remind you of a couple things that he's done. Just let him remind you. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise. Now, just in your heart towards God, acknowledge that. Thank him for what he's done. As you think about that, in those moments, those times, just thank him. Not just for what he's done, but also for who he is. Now thank him for what he's done. Now thank him for who he is. Help him, ask God just to help you to mark that, to treasure that in your heart, like Mary did. When all the things were happening, she didn't let him go. She held on to him and she thought about him. She remembered them. She treasured him in her heart. Holy Spirit, just come and help us to be people in this time that's really hard, to be people who live according to the reality of who you are, not according to our circumstances. Let us remember how good you are. Let us live in gratitude. Let us rejoice always, no matter the circumstances. And Lord, let us be people, when you do something, let us acknowledge it and then tell others about those things that you've done. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.